We begin this morning, and I'm sure that most of you by now have heard about the tragic accident that happened in Saskatchewan this weekend. And we just want to take a moment to just to begin begin our service with prayer. My wife and family, we lived in Saskatchewan for many years and traveled through that Humboldt area a number of times. And I had the opportunity to actually manage an arena for 6 months. And so you kind of get a little bit immersed in the hockey world. But as someone said, that accident could have been a volleyball team. It could have been any kind of group of people. But the reality is 15 young lives have been lost, and that impacts a lot of people, a lot of families, a lot of heartache and brokenness through the Humboldt area. I firmly believe that there are people of faith that are deeply connected to these young men that passed away. And so our prayer today is that in the midst of all of this, that the Lord's purposes and light and hope will shine in the darkness. Can we believe that today? And so we're going to pray along with, I'm sure, thousands of other people, churches across Canada today. But I want to just read a scripture from Psalm 35 that says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, but the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, and he delivers them from all their troubles." And then I love this promise of hope today. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." There's a lot of brokenhearted people today. And many of you have experienced similar brokenness. And so with that kind of empathy, we can lift our hearts before the Lord on behalf of these people. This is what we call prayers of intercession, because we don't know most of these people, but we, as God's people, can stand in the gap. That's what interceding is. It's standing in the gap. And all across this land, there are people standing in the gap for these people. And so would you just, for a moment, if you feel comfortable, before we sing "What a Beautiful Name It Is, Jesus," let's just lift our hands before the Lord and just say, "God, you are right now close to the brokenhearted." We pray in Jesus' name as a church family here in the Comox Valley on Vancouver Island. We pray that you would just continue to be at work in the lives of these people in this time of heartache and brokenness. Holy Spirit, would you have your way? We pray for those who carry that light and hope within them, that you will allow them to be used in just ways that are beyond even their comprehension. And that we stand on your word today that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so somehow we pray that your plans and purposes will prevail. And so we pray for the family members of these people who died in this accident. And we pray for all the people surrounding them. Pray for those who have been injured, that you would bring healing to their bodies. We pray for the first responders who had to witness this horrible accident, and they will live with that forever. We pray for healing in their own lives. And we thank you for the beautiful name of Jesus that we can worship today, that we can lift our hearts to. And we ask your blessing now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so let's worship together. Let's worship with hope, and let's trust God as we worship as a community this morning, as James leads us in worship. Well, for those of you that maybe are just joining us this morning and it's maybe your first time or you've been away for a while, the last number of weeks, actually leading up to the Easter season, we have been in a series where we've been going through our core family values as a church. And so values, those are the things that everybody has values. You as a person have values. You have things in your life that are important to you. Your family, you have values and things that your family, maybe it's one of your values is going on a vacation. How many enjoy doing that from time to time? That's something that is important to you. And so you do that. Well, as a church, we have a number of values that are important to us, values that unite us, values that we rally around, values that help to kind of bind us together with one heart. That's kind of the theme of our series, one heart. And I don't know how many of you noticed this, but the little line there, it kind of represents one of those graphs in a hospital where they put a heart monitor on you and they want to make sure your heart is beating. And you hope that the line's going like this. Would you agree with me on that? If it starts to go like this, then we're in trouble. Well, our values, in a lot of ways, are like the vital signs. They're the things that we pay attention to, and we want to make sure that our heart as a church is beating for the right things. One of our values, as we've looked at in the past, is loving God and loving people. One of the things we can do, we can check the health of our church, and we can determine, are we loving God the way we should be? Are we loving people the way we should be? Are we, like that song said, are we willing to go after and pursue people with the love of God? It's a vital sign. And if a church ever loses that, it's not a good thing. We've talked about things like the application of God's word, the life application. We believe in the Bible. We believe that the Bible has some very important things to say to us. And not just for our knowledge, but for our application. And the more we find ourselves applying God's word, the more we find ourselves applying the principles of the Bible to our lives, the more healthy we're going to be. We've talked about our value of small groups and being in meaningful community, where it's not good enough just to be in a church and be all alone. It's important that we help people get into community and get connected. And so a few weeks ago, we had a number of people here on the stage, and they got to share some of their stories of what it's been like for them to be part of a small group and to be in community with other believers and learn and grow together. That's a vital sign. That's why it's a value that is part of the life heartbeat of our church. One of our small group leaders, they just had a baby this week. And I see Josiah and Kelly here today, and we want to congratulate you guys for the birth of your daughter. That is absolutely amazing. And they came into our church because some people actually took an interest in them and cared for them and welcomed them into their community. And they, in turn, have done the same thing for others and have opened their home. And now there are many, many gathering in their home and providing that value. And you know what? When good things happen, babies are born, right? And not only in the physical world, but even in the spiritual world. As a church, our values help to give us life. Our values help to allow us to reproduce and see new people come into the family of God. And so these are all important things. 3 weeks ago, I guess it was, we had Andy Gabrick with us, who is the director of our Next Generation Ministries in British Columbia. And Andy talked about our value, one of our core values as a church, to reach our next generation, and how that we must make that a priority. And I just want to say again that this is something that I love the fact that we've got kids and children and youth and young adults here in our church. That is such a vital sign that we need to pay attention to. Well, today we are picking up on another value that we actually introduced a while back as well, and we didn't spend a lot of time on it, but for over the next little while, we're going to spend a little bit more time on this, and it's our value of generosity. And I think it was appropriate that James just led us in this song about the reckless love of God, and just coming out of the Easter season, we have been reminded again, coming through Good Friday and the Easter season, we've been reminded of the greatest act of love and generosity the world has ever known. The fact that God generously gave his son, didn't hold anything back, so that we could have our sins forgiven, that we wouldn't have to pay the debt of sin, that God lovingly and generously gave his son Jesus for us. And then Jesus conquered death by rising from the dead. The Easter season reminds us of that. How many are thankful for that this morning? That we continue to celebrate this. We're reminded as we look at this value that Jesus was an example of generosity that was all in. Jesus did not hold anything back from us. He was all in. He generously and willingly gave himself for us. And it's this kind of life-giving generosity that we are responding to today. It's why we have this as a value. And Jesus and God himself reminds us that because he was generous, that's the kind of generosity that needs to be reproduced in us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, and in your notes, there will be a number of these scriptures that you can check out in your bulletin. He said, "Freely you have received, freely give." And so our generosity, even any kind of hope for generosity, is rooted in his generosity. And so over the next couple of weeks or so, maybe 3 weeks, we'll see how God leads us. We're going to expand on this important value. We're going to talk about today a little bit about what we need to understand about generosity and why we need to talk about this in church. The reality is a lot of times people get a little skittish and squirmy, and they start to throw, as soon as you start talking about generosity or money or in a church, the defenses start going up. And I've been around the block enough times to know that that's probably, it might even start happening today. I want you to relax. This is for you. We're not trying to get anything from you. This is for you. God is for you, and generosity is for you. And we need to just open up our hearts and allow God to do something great in our lives, and why this needs to be an important value as a church. We're gonna talk about probably next week a little bit on how to cultivate a generous lifestyle. And we will talk about things like tithing and the principle of and the practice of tithing and giving and so on, things like that. And so it's not about trying to manipulate or to get something, as I said, out of you, but rather to challenge you and to inspire you to experience God's best. You know what? I believe strongly that you and I are hurt. The church is hurt. The people of God are hurt when we avoid dealing with this matter. Because God, the DNA of God is give, give, give. The DNA of God is generosity. The DNA of God is not withholding anything back. Aren't you glad that God did not hold back? And that's the DNA that he is wanting to put within us as his people. And so let me just, a couple of things that we're going to look at this morning just to help give us a better foundation and to understand this thing about generosity. First thing I want to say is generosity is a discipleship issue. All right? It's not a need issue. It's not that the church needs money. Someone said, and I thought this was a profound statement, they said, if the church never needed a dime, God would want us to be generous. God would want us to give. Because it's good for us. It's good for our character. It's right. And it's part of what God wants to do so that he can do something greater within us. And so here's the deal. Discipleship. One of the things that Jesus said, he said, go and make disciples. It's not enough just to accept Jesus. It's not enough just to accept what he did on the cross for us. It's not enough just to accept the gift of salvation. The Bible says that we are to make disciples. And a disciple is someone who really comes to that point in their life where they allow Jesus to have control and access to every part of their life. And let me just say, that sometimes can be a challenge. We're all about accepting Jesus. We're all about receiving his forgiveness and salvation. But it's another thing to, let me say, salvation, forgiveness of sin is free. Am I right? It's a free gift. Salvation, being in right relationship with God, is a free gift. But discipleship is now what God begins to require of us. Discipleship is what he wants to do in us. And so being a disciple of Jesus is about giving him access. And it's kind of like the passcode into our lives. Because a lot of times we have this passcode on our life, and it's like we're glad to have Jesus in our life, but we don't allow him to actually begin to take control and have our life. And so being a disciple of Jesus is allowing him access and giving him lordship into every area of our life, including our money, our time, our talents, everything. We are withholding nothing from him. And just as we talk about money, honey, let's face it. What is the one thing that we think about, talk about, make decisions about pretty well every day, multiple times of the day? Our money. You know, some of you today on your way to church, you decided, are we going to stop at Starbucks for a coffee on the way? Or are we going to save $5 and go to McDonald's and maybe get their free coffee or whatever it might be? You know? Or we're going to, I don't know about you, but I love saving the stickers off the McDonald's because I think, why spend more when you can actually get free ones from time to time? That's an important financial decision that I make in my life, okay? The reality is we are constantly having to make these kind of important decisions. Every day we think about, what are we going to do? We think about, where are we going to go? What's it going to cost? What is it that I need? What is it that I want? And there's a difference between what I need and what I want, right? And there's nothing wrong with having wants. I have wants. I have things that I love to do and I want to do. And the reality is all of those things have some kind of financial implication that we need to consider. Everything, pretty well every aspect of our life involves some kind of financial decision. And so here's the point. Here's what I want to say. It only stands to reason, the more I thought about this, it just made sense. It only stands to reason to think that God, the creator of the universe, the God who redeemed us, the God who has saved us, the God who gave his son Jesus for us, the God who's given to us his word, it only stands to reason to think that God just might have something to say about how we use our financial resources. Would you agree with that this morning? Like, it's a no-brainer to think that God would have something to say about something that touches our life in just ways that we just can't escape. And so it's with that thought this morning that we need to approach this conversation. Here's something interesting, in that Jesus talked more about money than he did both heaven and hell combined. Now, I think you would agree that heaven and hell are pretty important subjects. And if you were to go through the parables of Jesus, I think it's around 39 different parables that Jesus taught in the Gospels. 11 of those parables talk about finances and how we what we do with our resources. And the reason that Jesus spent so much time dealing with this subject is because Jesus knew the power and the hold that wealth and money can have on our lives. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth. The Bible says that money is the root of all evil. Now, he didn't say money is evil. It's just often is the root of evil. You know, you think in our world today, what people do to pursue money, they will fraud people. They will rob. They will steal. They will kill for the sake of material gain. And so it definitely is the pursuit of wealth and money. People will do it any way they possibly can because it has such power and control over people's lives. But Jesus also knew the potential for good and the potential for blessing that money has. How many would agree that there's a lot of good things that we can do with our wealth? There's a lot of great things, eternal things that we can do with our with money, with finances. And Jesus knew that. And so one of the great stories that Jesus tells in the Bible that we read in Mark chapter 10, and if you want to turn to it, go ahead and just, you can glance along as we go. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27. Jesus tells the story. The story is told about Jesus having this encounter with a rich young guy, a young man who was very, very rich, a young man who really prided himself in how well he was living. He was a good guy. He talked about doing all the commandments and doing everything right. And one day he asked Jesus, he said, Jesus, what should I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, you know, basically, you know, they had this conversation. And the young man, you know, started talking about all of the things he had been doing, his keeping the commandments and doing this ever since he was a young boy, just doing what he was doing, obeying his parents and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus could see something into his heart. And he said, there's one thing that you lack. He said, you're asking about eternal life. He said, there's one thing that you lack. He said, in verse 21, he said, go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now that's an interesting statement. And I don't think this young man was actually expecting the answer that he got from Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that the young man was quite disturbed. And when Jesus told him, he said, first, go and sell everything you have, and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. It says that the young man went away saddened because he had much wealth. And then Jesus went on to say, and he was trying to make a point here in verse 25. He said, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And here's the point, is that Jesus could see into this young man's heart. Now, does Jesus ask everyone to go and sell everything you have and give to the poor? Absolutely not. But in this case, Jesus did, because he could see the power and the control that wealth had on this young man's life. And I find it really interesting that Jesus was willing to offend this young man. And when I read that, I thought, you know what? It's okay to offend people in church about this matter. It gave me permission to offend some of you today. And I hope you're okay with that. Because if Jesus, if Jesus was willing to offend, now I'm not going to do this intentionally. I'm not going after anybody. But I thought it was very interesting. Jesus did not withhold what he recognized was going to be a critical barrier to this young man actually following Jesus wholeheartedly. He knew what was ultimately in control of his life. He knew where this young man's heart was and what needed to change. And so when I think about that this morning, I'm confronted with this reality that following Jesus will always involve some kind of change. How many would agree with that today? Following Jesus is going to involve change. Matthew says, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Discipleship involves the changing of our hearts. And one of the last things that I've learned in over 40 years of being a pastor, one of the last things I've learned that people are willing to surrender and give up is their finances. We are very possessive of that. And we'll touch a little bit more on that next week. The reality is that the demands of discipleship, becoming a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, is oftentimes going to be offensive to us. It's going to offend our thinking. It's going to offend our what we do. It's going to offend our values. It's going to offend our decisions. And so, when it comes to following Jesus, it means that our mindsets are going to need to change and to come into an alignment with him. Look with me at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I don't know if this is in your notes, but if it isn't, just write it down. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world or to the values of this world or how the world thinks or what the world pays attention to, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's often not only a battle going on for our hearts, but there's a battle going in our minds. And we need to be willing to allow God to change us and to transform us, to change our thinking about how we approach this whole money and stewardship and generosity subject. Let me just share with you a few mindsets that need to change. When it comes to our lives, when it comes to our possessions, when it comes to our gifts, our talents, when it comes to our finances, here's, and I think we've got a number of them here. Maybe just go to the next screen there, Zeke. We need to be willing to understand that God is, when we give our life to Jesus, God is the owner and I am the manager. And there's a big difference. It's not about what I do with my life. It's about what God wants to do with my life. It's not my money. It's his. We need to be willing to move from all is mine to all is his. And the more we can begin to get that mindset, the more we can get that perspective, the easier it becomes to be generous. We need to move from an ownership mindset to a stewardship mindset. We need to move from living our lives according to my will and begin to live our lives according to his will. From I won't to I will. That's a big one. Because a lot of times right off the bat we say, I am not going to do this. This young man who Jesus said, you need to go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. What was his answer? I won't. And what did he do? He walked away sad. He refused to accept the place that God wanted to have in his life. One of the things that I've had to learn over the years, and this is one of the things when I talk about tithing, giving the first fruits, the first tenth of our income to the Lord, one of the things I've had to learn and make the mindset shift for me has been I need to be willing to live by faith and not by fear. You see, fear says, if I'm generous, I might not have enough. And people can go through their whole life with that fear-based mindset, that fear-based thinking. That if I give, if I'm generous, if I give my time, if I give my money, if I give my tithe, the first fruits of my income, if I give that, I'm not going to have enough. I'm not going to have enough for my bills. I'm not going to have enough for this or that. I'm not going to have enough for my wants. And that's a whole other issue. But the reality is, what ends up happening is we are living by fear and not by faith. I want to live by faith and not by fear. Faith says, I'm trusting God to be my provider. Fear says, I won't have enough. And we could go on and on, a few others here. We move from a getting focus to a giving focus. A getting focus to a giving focus. A lot of people, they live their life, and their primary pursuit in life is to get all they can. I loved Bill Graham and I the other day. We had coffee, and he shared with me, was it John Wesley? Shared a way to have financial health, and it was get all you can get, save all you can get, and give all you. No, get all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And if you start putting those three things together, it's not a bad way to live. It's not a bad way to honor God, and we'll certainly get into that in the next few days or the next couple weeks. Let's face it, by nature, we are selfish beings. I think that's in your notes. By nature, we are selfish beings. How many would say that's true? We are selfish by nature. A few years ago, I did a series along these lines, and maybe some of you remember that we did a series on this called Living in the Land of Ing. Can anyone remember that? Living in the Land of Ing. And I'm not going to re-preach the series, but basically, most of us can relate to the land of Ing, the land of wanting. Remember that? The land of buying. Some, you know, like life is all about buying, owning. And then what happens? Whenever you own something, what do you have to do with that, whatever you own? Then you move into the land of fixing. And there's nothing wrong with owning and fixing, but the reality is all this stuff starts to consume us. We live in the land of Ing is about consuming. The land of Ing is about maintaining. And so you just add to it. You can go home this afternoon and you and your spouse, you could talk about, or your family, you could talk about what are some of the things that what parts of the land of Ing do we find ourselves being controlled by? Here's the land that God wants us to move into. And it's the land of giving, the land of sharing. You're catching on. The land of tithing. And then with that comes the land of trusting and the land of blessing. Who's with me? That's good. I got some supporters here. That's awesome. But here's the point. We can choose what ings we want to live by. We can choose what land of ing is going to control us and what land of ing is going to run our life. The goal of discipleship, and you can write this into your notes, the goal of discipleship is that we should become more like Jesus, more have his character development in us. And as I said earlier, even if churches and ministries didn't need a dime, this would still be a tremendous value that God would want us to live by. And so we must teach this, because it's such a vitally important part of everyday living. We have to believe that God has something to say about this subject. And so that's why we need to pay attention to it. It's part of the whole counsel of God. Jesus spent a lot of time dealing with it because he knew that he wanted his people to be free. He wanted them to live in a way that would actually bring blessing to the community around them. And so generosity, it's a discipleship issue, it's a character issue, it's a heart issue that God is wanting to change in our life, God is wanting to deal with. The second thing that I want us to understand today, and this is the last thing I want to talk about today, is that generosity is a modeling issue or a modeling challenge or a modeling opportunity. And I said earlier that by nature, most of us are selfish beings. We're born with a selfish nature. And so the reality is practicing generosity does not happen by accident. Your kids, how many parents have kids that are under five here this morning? Just raise your hand. Just, okay, a few of you. Our kids were not born generous, right? Josiah and Kelly, you've probably already figured this out. You know, you bring that little precious bundle of joy into your home, and in the middle of the night, you know, all of a sudden, the demands of me starts to kick in. And that little baby, that self, feed me, serve me, change me nature starts to kick in. And it's not like, oh, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, oh, I can't wake up mom and dad now. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Don't you wish that were true, parents? Don't you wish your kids would just know that, oh, I can't wake up mom and dad. It's way too early in the morning. No, they are on this schedule that says, I want my needs met now. Correct? Yeah? Okay. Things haven't changed since we had our four sons. By nature, we are selfish. Our kids are not born generous. Generosity does not come naturally. We had our grandsons over the other day, and I was watching my littlest grandson, and when the cupcakes were handed out. And it was really interesting, just kind of observing around the table, that he's the littlest guy. And you could see that right away, the instinct of protectionism started settling in. And you could see he started kind of going like this. And then the next thing you know, I'm hearing him say things like, mine. He's three. Mine. Mine. It's mine. You know, you see that with kids, right? It's so inbred. It's so instinctive. You don't have to teach them to say it's mine. It's just mine. That's because of our nature. The challenge is teaching generosity in a way that it becomes a behavior that is basically going against what we're born with. Generosity is mostly a learned behavior. And, you know, when I think even in my own life personally, a lot of what I learned about generosity, what I learned about giving, tithing, I learned from my dad. And my dad not only taught it, but he also modeled it. He practiced it. And I could observe his life and how he lived his life. And I would say that for many of you, that would be true as well. I want to say today that our churches, and listen to me when I say this, because it's really important. Our churches, even this church, has been blessed, has been greatly blessed because of an older generation who have practiced things like generosity and tithing out of loyalty, out of love for God, out of being willing to be responsible for God's work. But here's the problem. This generation, that older generation is dying off. And so if we're going to be able to see this next generation pick up that slack and take on this responsibility, it's going to have to learn. And so every generation must be willing to learn the practices and the behaviors and what it means to be generous and to honor God in this area of their life. Here's the question. How will your kids, I don't want to pick on Josiah and Kelly, but, you know, how will your daughter learn generosity and giving and the practice of tithing, things like, how will they learn? Primarily, they're going to learn from their parents. That's going to be the first place they're going to learn. Some of you never had that privilege of having a parent like I did. And so you're kind of having to learn it along the way. You're having to learn it on the fly. And so when it comes to learning this, it's going to come mostly from teaching and modeling. I love the way Jesus modeled. It was one of the ways, not only did he teach great lessons, but he modeled them. You can read in John 13, 15, Jesus said these words. He said, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus said, I've given you a model. I've given you an example. You've watched my life. Now go do it. You've seen how I treat the poor. You've seen how I care for people. You've seen how I've given my life. You go do that. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, and I always found that this seemed a little bit arrogant, but this is what he said. He said to his followers, he said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's what he said. Paul. He said, as he was one of the great leaders of the New Testament church, he said, follow my example as I follow Christ. Let's face it, if we follow Christ, then we can actually ask other people to follow us, because we're just simply asking them to do what we're already doing. Here's a great Old Testament example when it comes to the modeling of generosity and the importance of modeling. And it's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you have your app, or you can find it in the Old Testament, and we'll have some of the scriptures here on the screen. Basically, what was happening was King David, who was one of the, not the first king of Israel, but one of the kings of Israel, King David, they were getting ready to build the temple. And David, they needed resources to be able to build the temple. And so basically he began to pull resources together from the kingdom and so on. But then in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3, look what it says. I love this. David said, in my devotion to the temple of my God, do we have that scripture there? Yeah. In my devotion to the temple of God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I've provided for this holy temple. So basically what David has done, David has ordered some of the treasuries from the kingdom to be diverted to the building of the temple. But now he's saying, I want to give some of my own personal treasures of gold. I thought that was, I've never actually seen that verse before, or never really pondered it before. And then look at verse 6. And then it says, and then the leaders of families, how many leaders of families do we have here today? There's a couple of, you know what, if you're a dad or a mom, you are a leader of your family. Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work, so all these people that were in charge of things, they gave willingly toward the work of the temple of God. It's almost like, you know, they saw something in their king. They saw something in their leader who gave from his personal treasures. Now all of these people, leaders of families, tribes, commanders of some of the armies, even, you know, guys that were in charge of large groups as well as those who were in charge of smaller groups, it says they gave willingly. And then look at the response of people who modeled giving. Look at verse 9. It says, and the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. When I read that scripture, I thought, what a beautiful picture of modeling. Does that make sense? What a tremendous blessing these leaders were to these people. And do you think that likely inspired those people, the rest of the people that were there, that they would now in turn want to give? One of the things that Barb and I have always tried to practice as best we possibly can is to lead the way when it comes to tithing and when it comes to our own generosity in our local church. We've established even in our will that you know, when the day comes that the Lord would take us home, that, you know, at least a tenth of our estate will be left to the work of the Lord, to God's work, and whatever, wherever that's going to end up, I'm not totally sure because I won't be around, but that's the point. We just strongly believe that. We believe that we want to practice it in our day-to-day life today, and we want it to be an example to you as a congregation. A couple of weeks ago, we mentioned that we talked about the value of reaching our next generation. One of the best things that we can teach and model to our children and to our next generation is how to live generously. Would you agree with that this morning? It's one of the best things we can do. And parents, you have a very important responsibility, and that is a lot of this rests upon you to teach your children these values. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're not going to get into it this morning. We're going to close here in a moment. Basically, it's one of the commands that God gave to the children, the parents of Israel, and that they were to teach their children to love God with all of their heart. And one of the ways that we can teach our children to love God and to love his ways is how we model to our kids. And he uses things like, so you're going to teach this stuff? He says, you teach it when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you are on the road, when you're in the Tim Hortons lineup, when you are, it says, when you're sitting at home. You're constantly teaching. You are, whether you like it or not, you are constantly teaching and modeling something. You are either modeling the ways of God or you're not. Hello? You're either modeling love for God or we're not. We're either modeling generosity and honoring God through teaching our children what it means to share, what it means to give. You might have your you know, some of us sometimes give through our phone now. You know, it's crazy. You know, I think there was a time when, you know, one of the things I used to watch my dad do, he was a pastor. And in those days, you know, when the offering time came, I would often see my dad put his offering envelope into the offering bag. And it's just kind of what the old preachers used to do. We're talking a long time ago. Now, you know, you hardly ever see me give because I tend to give, you know, in our office on electronic means and stuff like that. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with you showing your kids that, you know what? We just gave our offering just now. There's nothing wrong with you sitting at home with your checkbook and saying, you know what, kids, we're writing out our check that we're going to bring as our offering this week because we want to honor the Lord with the first fruits of our giving. And you can teach them. You can talk about. The problem is today, there's so much of it's done. It's behind the scenes. Nobody sees about it. No one hears about it. No one talks about it. This is a modeling opportunity. And I'm sure you guys are bright enough to figure out ways that you can do this in ways that will actually help get the point across. One of the reasons we would give our kids an allowance. You know, and oftentimes, you know, we would give them, it might be $10, but we would give them in $10 bills or $1 bills back in those days. Remember the $1 bills? Now it's loonies or toonies or loonies. Yeah, I guess they are. And we would just simply say, we would talk to them about one of those belongs to the Lord, belongs to Jesus. And so they automatically began to put that in the Jesus jar kind of thing. It's so important that we teach and model because if it's a learned behavior and it's not taught, if it's not modeled, it's not going to be caught. Let's face it, right? So the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I know people today who are not followers of Jesus, who've walked away from the Lord, but they still practice generosity. They even tithe because they still believe in the principle and the value of it in their life. And because it's something that was put into their spirit, even as a youngster. And I just believe strongly that it's something that we need to recapture if we're going to see this next generation catch it. And so I'm going to invite you to, let's stand together. We're going to close. Let me draw your attention to the notes that you have in your page this morning, or in your bulletin. At the very bottom, it says, my response. And one of the questions, and I want to encourage you to do this, and if you didn't get a copy of it, we can get one for you. It says, write down something that stood out to you from today's message. What, maybe you felt offended. I want you to write that down. And then ask yourself, why am I feeling offended? Or was there something that you thought, you know, I never thought of it that way before? Write that down. Here's another question. How would you describe your level of generosity? Are you a beginner? Are you growing? Is there room for improvement? Are you excelling? The Bible actually talks about excelling in the grace of giving. And then here's the next thing. We talk about hearing God and listening to prayer. I want you to listen this week in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about this and write down what he says to you. Can you do that? I'm giving you homework. We don't do this every Sunday, but I'm giving you homework today. And here's another question. Are there people in your life that you can help encourage, that you can help model generosity to? And who are they? Who are the people that you are responsible to teach and pass on these values to and these principles and model the ways of God, generosity to before them? Who are they? And then what are you going to do about it? And so with that, we're going to close in prayer. We're going to have our prayer team available. If there's anyone this morning that would like prayer, we have a generous God who wants to meet you where you're at today. I also want to say, if there's anyone this morning, this was not a sermon per se that would, it wasn't necessarily a salvation message, but I want to say that if you are here and you don't know Jesus, everything I've talked about is because it's rooted in the value of a generous God who loves you and who gave his life, who withheld nothing from you, that you could have a relationship with him. And I want to encourage you this morning that you can give your life to Jesus Christ today. And we're here. We want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. And we want to give you that opportunity. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you are a God whose heart beated with love and generosity for us. And this morning, we are grateful to you for all that you've done for us today. And we pray that our hearts would be moved, that if there's areas where you have offended us and you are inviting us to release and to let go of control of some areas of our life that we have not surrendered to you, I pray that today would be a day that we begin that journey of wholehearted surrender and being all in and being willing to give our lives completely over to you. And Lord, I pray that you will take this word, and we ask your Holy Spirit to speak to us. I pray that we would be willing to listen and to hear your voice and to go farther than we've ever gone before in this area of giving and generosity and honoring you with this important area of our life. And we just want to thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 And so God bless you, everybody. And if you need prayer or you want to just talk, you have questions, you might say, Pastor, what about this? What about that? It's all open season and fair game. So we love you guys. Have a great week. And we'll see you next week.